appreciate the opportunity again, Brother Jimmy, to come and be with y'all today. I certainly enjoyed being with you last year. I look forward to coming back down. Always good to see friends and brothers in the ministry from time to time, that God blesses that opportunity. And appreciate you that are members of this church coming out to be here today. I know that does a pastor's heart good to see the faithfulness of those that come out. And if you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I want to invite you to be turning to the book of James. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, we're going to look at verse 16, 17, and 18. James chapter number 1, verses 16, 17, and 18. I want to see how many are familiar with the phrase when I began to say, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Let's do that one more time. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Amen. I want to read to you verses 16, 17, and 18. The Word of God says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I want to begin just by asking a question this morning. What do you hold to when life causes you to question the goodness of God? What do you hold to when life causes you to question the goodness of God? Just to kind of provide for us a context this morning of this letter that James has written. He wrote it to a group of believers who had been dispersed because of persecution, because of some trying times that came upon their life. And he wrote this letter to them because they needed a reminder. They needed a reminder of who God was and how God operates. And I think you and I stand in need of being reminded from time to time of not only who God is, but certainly how God operates. There's a lot of times in life that come our way where we would begin to question the goodness of God. We might even begin to question how we have always heard that God operates, even though we've heard it brought from the Word of God. None of us are immune to that. None of us can say that you would stand against the times and never come to a point in your life where you may begin to waver. Because we're all flesh and we tend to have thoughts in our minds that we fight against from time to time. But these individuals needed to be reminded of who God was and certainly how God operates. And folks, I believe you and I need to be reminded of who God is and how God operates. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God, because of His nature, His character, all of His ways are good. William Tyndale has said this, God's goodness is the root of all goodness. And our goodness, if we have any, springs out of His goodness. So the very goodness in which you and I portray still does not come from us. If we portray any goodness, it's because it flows out of the goodness of God that's been placed within us. God is good all the time. I want to share with you what James has shared with this particular group he's writing to. And we want to begin in verse 16. I want to share with you, first of all, of how the goodness of God is defended. Notice verse 16. He says, do not err. Do not err. James begins by issuing a warning. He begins by giving a warning to this particular group. And when he says, do not err, James is saying, because the word here means to wander away from truth, to wander away from safety or virtue. James is saying, look, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled. When he says here, do not err, it is a picture of one who is on a journey that is led astray and that he does not reach his final destination. When he says, do not err, it is a picture of a ship that has set sail and begins to drift off course. When he says, do not err, it is a picture of a sheep that wanders away from the flock and becomes weary and lost. And so what James is telling this group is, do not be that boat that sets sail and begins to drift off course. Do not be that particular sheep that wanders away or deviates off the guided course ahead of you. His concern is that they would err from truth. His concern is that they would stray from truth. And dear friends, I believe we should all be diligent to guard our brothers and sisters when it comes to truth. That we encourage them, do not stray from the Word of God. Do not stray from the truth. James is literally saying here, just do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. In Genesis 3:13, as we've spoken already on the garden this morning, you remember where it says that the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent, what? Deceived me or beguiled me. He led me astray. And that's what Satan's out to do to God's people. He's out to manipulate our minds and change the way we know God. Change the way we understand God. And he wants to lead us off course. The ongoing work of the enemy of our souls, dear friends, is to deceive us. And James says strictly and very bluntly, emphatically, do not err. How does he say it? Well, notice the rest of verse 16. He says, my beloved brethren. He does not say punk. He does not try to, you know, beat them down. He does it in a loving manner. And so in order to share truth, in order to portray truth or get truth across, we are called to do so out of love. And so he issues the warning. And not only does he issue the warning, but he issues the warning with grace and with love. He calls them my beloved brethren, my beloved brothers. They were Christians. They were saved, redeemed, born again, fellow members of the family of God. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, believing in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they were liable to deviate off the straight and narrow path. You and I are still, dear friends, in that same particular situation because we are all liable to deviate off that path without the grace of God. And without the help of God in our life, we would certainly indeed stray away. The great tragedy of the lost is unbelief. But the great tragedy of the redeemed is misbelief. I think that plays a lot in our churches today. The great tragedy of the lost certainly is their unbelief. But the great tragedy of the lost is misbelief. C.S. Lewis said this, the thing I feared is not that I'll stop believing in God, but that I might begin believing dreadful things about Him. Not that I'll say there is no God, but that I'll say, so what is God really like? That's what C.S. Lewis said his greatest fear was. And folks, this can happen to you and me. So beware that you do not become deceived about God. Because if Satan wants us as believers to believe anything about God, he wants us to believe this, that God is not a good God. He wants us to believe that our God is not a good and loving Heavenly Father. And we have churches today that are filled with people that whose lives have been bombarded with things from time to time. And folks, I want you to understand, life is hard. And I stink at it. Life is hard, and that's why you become part of a church, so you can lean on each other and do life together. Because we need help. We are not Superman. And so what James is saying here is, look, folks, I want you to understand, no, regardless of what's going on in your circumstances, God is still good. God is still good. And folks, I was thinking about the tornado this morning, thinking about a lot of things going on. And people begin to question the goodness of God, especially if you listen to the media. Everybody will say, well, if God is this, then why is all this? If God's this way, then why does everything look this way? If we portray God as this, then, you know, why is the result always this way? And that's what happens when you get confused and you get deviated off the straight and narrow path of the Word of God. You get a misconception of God, and there you have a misunderstanding of God. But James was concerned about truth. He was concerned about them erring. He did not want them to err away from the proper understanding that God is good all the time. And the reason he wrote this letter to them is because they began to believe that the trials that were coming to them in their life, God was using to beat them down and try to get them to sin. And so what James is saying is, no, God never tests a man. God never does that. God never pushes you to sin. He never beats His children down. His intent is always to build us up. Our God is a good God. And so James defends the goodness of God by beginning his writing. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. From what? Well, notice verse 17. We see James defends the goodness of God. Now I want you to see the goodness of God is declared. Notice verse 17. He says, every good what? Gift and every what? Perfect gift is from where? From above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want to point out three things about God in this particular verse, in verse 17, and how His goodness is being declared here. The first thing we see is God is good, because every gift He gives is good, and every gift He gives is perfect. There is no half-doing with God. God never shorthands His children. You don't go to Christmas, so to speak, and anticipate your mom or dad or your family member kind of shortchanging you, giving you something you really, you know, necessarily... This wasn't my favorite thing to get. God's not that way. God, everything God gives, we can't look at God and say, well, that's not for my good. That does me no good. Because everything God gives to His children is not only good, but it's perfect. It's not only good, but it's perfect. And He says here that these good things, they don't come from around. They don't come from within. They don't come from below. They come from above. They come from God and God alone. Notice the word every. It says here in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift. The word every is emphatic. James is wanting this audience to know the same thing you and I, as students of the Word of God, need to know, that there never should be a time in our life where we doubt what God sends our way. Because everything, not some, but everything that God brings your way is not only good, but it is perfect. He didn't shortchange you. It is good and it is perfect. The very act... I want you to notice also in verse 17, he says every good gift and then every perfect gift. He uses gifts twice. Well, if you study the Word of God, that ought to kind of throw out some interesting things. But you just dig a little bit and you find out that there's the word for gift here is two different Greek words, but they use the same English word. And so the first part of verse 17, when it says every good gift, there's two points here to this, is that the very fact of God even giving and how He gives is good. That's what He wants us to know, is the very way in which God gives is good. He does not extend gifts to you in a bad way or an ugly way. He extends them to you in a good way. And you say, well, would you really say that there's different ways in which you give gifts? Well, some of us give grudgingly. Some of us give out of necessity. Some of us give, you know, not really cheerfully. But when God gives a gift, He gives it good. And it is good and it is perfect and it is great for His child. The very way in which God gives, He does not give out of necessity. He does not give grudgingly. He gives gracefully and cheerfully to His children. He extends these things to us different. He's not obligated. Nobody's twisting His arm to give them to us. But the very fact in which He gives it is good. And then He says in verse 17 as well, not only every good gift, meaning the very act of His giving, but then He says, and every perfect gift. The very nature of God's gifts are both good and perfect. They're both good and perfect. The word perfect refers to spiritual maturity, not sinless perfection. It is the picture of a fully developed individual going from adolescent to adulthood. And so the trials that James is saying, pointing to in these individuals' lives, is that they're designed to do what? To nurture and build our faith down or up? Up. God never comes to His children to break or put them down. He comes to build them up. Everything God does in your life, it is to build your faith, not destroy it. It is to strengthen your faith, not make it weak. And so everything God does is good and it is perfect. Now let me say this. This does not mean that every gift you and I receive may be desirable, may be pleasurable, or even comfortable. I'll give you an example. I laughed about it yesterday. I was a chaplain at Forest General Hospital in Hattiesburg also, and I had left. I was going out to see a patient, and got an 07 Chevrolet Impala. My wife, she had it when we first got married. Brother Roger Miller handed me the note that came with it. He said, if you're going to take my daughter, you're going to take this too, and all that good stuff. So anyway, bad boy's paid off. Been sporting it for ever since I've met Kayla. And over the time, because it's got a lot of miles on it now, things begin to tear up. Amen. So I bought new headlights. Not just the bulb you can get at Walmart, but the light. The whole kit and caboodle. Put it in. Got some new windshield wipers. New battery. Man, fresh oil change. Even had a church member fix my power steering pump. Been riding around with power steering fluid for 2 years. Just filling it up here and there. He fixed it. Joker was running fine yesterday morning, Brother Jimmy. So I pull out of Forest General, and I'm headed down 98 right in front of Wesley Hospital, if y'all have been to Hattiesburg. And all of a sudden, on the computer, little steel there in the front, it says engine power being decreased, and it starts sputtering, and it says something about the oil. And I'm in the middle of 98, lunchtime. So I managed, somehow by the grace of God, to get the car over to the right, out of the road. Because I knew it was going to be a just devastating deal. And I sit there, and as I cut the car off, thought about coming down here. And I said, just before I wanted to think something ugly, I said, God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. I don't know what's wrong with the car, but I ain't got it. It had to get picked up. And it's the transportation to work. But anyway, God's good. Things happen in life. Not just an everyday example. Things happen in life. And what do we retreat to? Philosophy? Logic? No. I run straight to Romans 8:28. God worketh all things. All things for the good of His people and the glory of His name. That's what God does. And He does those things because He is good. And so folks, don't walk out of here thinking today that every gift that God gives me is going to be desirable or pleasurable or comfortable to life. But the things in which it produces is good. And God does those things. Not only is God good, but God is sovereign. Notice also in verse 17 it says, and cometh down from who? The Father of lights. This was an Old Testament term that pointed to God, that when they wanted to say something without using the word Yahweh, they would use these particular phrases. And He said, Father of lights. Now what this points to is that God is the creator of the lights, of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, all the heavenly bodies. And to say that He's the Father of them is to say that He's the creator of them. And to say that He's the creator of them is also to say that He's the controller of them. And He has established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. God is sovereign. And dear friends, to say that God is sovereign is to say the things in which He creates, He also controls. He is the Father of lights. Notice again verse 17. It says, and cometh down. I want you to think about that phrase, and cometh down. If you study that phrase in the original language, you'll find out that it's a present participle and it describes a continual a continual non-ending flow from God. Do you believe this morning you have a continual non-ending flow of God's goodness and grace? Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Folks, I want you to know that every day you wake up, God's mercies are new. They never stop. They never run dry. This is the God we serve, and we are privileged to be a part of His family. He does not have a certain amount stashed up and He's hoping and praying it don't run out. Our God has an endless supply of good and perfect things for His children. Verse 17 says, the Father of lights, again, to say this, He is Creator. He is Controller. He is Sustainer. In the beginning, Genesis 1, God created the what? Heavens and the earth. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God the Father is Creator of these things, and to say that is to show that He is Sovereign, He is Ruler, and He is Giver. Verse 17 again, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, our God who is sovereign. And folks, let me encourage you today, lastly, when it says here at the end of verse 17, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Last thing I want you to understand about verse 17, not only is God good, not only is God sovereign, but God does not change. God does not change. It says, with whom there is no what? Variableness. He don't change. You got people that think God today has to evolve on certain issues. Thinks that He has to come to an understanding today because they may be struggling with some particular sin. That God was maybe not as cool back then as He can be today. And so He has to evolve and kind of come up and come alongside as their buddy and take to what they're doing in their lives so that they can be accepted. Folks, I want you to know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no changing with God. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not what? Change. I, the Lord, do not change. Folks, if God changed, every one of us would be wiped out. If God changed, every one of us would exist no more. And I thank God that even though I may change from day to day, He remains the same. He is faithful to what He's promised. He's faithful to what He's written and what He's called us to be and serve in the kingdom of God. There is no variation with God. God is unchanging and He is stable and steady and certain. If you look out in the world, everything changes. If you're wanting something today to get a hold to that can provide you with some stability in your life, it is God. For He never changes. Never changes. Notice that the last phrase here, I love this, it says, neither shadow of turning. So He says, first of all, there is no variableness, which means He changes, He stays the same. Then He says, neither, no shadow or turning. Which means that shadows move, don't they? They move from throughout the day. If you stood still and the sun began to come up, your shadow would continue to move. But what's moving? You or the sun? I know that's a trick question. The sun don't move, right? The planet we're on does. And as the planet moves throughout the day, so does the shifting shadow. And what the point of the passage is that even though the planet may move and the shadow may change, the sun stays the same. The fact being, no shadow in your life, meaning no circumstance that comes, everything in your life can change, but God remains the same. That's the point James is making. Even though everything seems to be falling apart for these people, or even though everything seems to be going completely opposite of what I wanted it to go, God's never changed. And I know as pastors, from time to time, it can be the most loneliest office to fill. And it can be the hardest calling in the world. Because the things you desire are good desires. The things you long for, and even though they're good things to long for, and you preach, 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 and nothing. You begin to see fruit nowhere. You may see a little here, a little there. And I think that's God's lesson for us as ministers. To rejoice in the little things. And pray and hope we get a part, be a part of the big things. But I want to encourage you today with this message. Is that James is encouraging these people. Lord, I didn't realize 25 minutes is already here. Wow, we got to hurry. Let me just say this. You may sit here and you're thinking, well, you say God don't change, but I'm going to tell you something. My life has, and it just seems like He's not a part of it. Let me say this. Think about standing outside today. Sun's out right now, I think, and you got a shadow. And again, we're using this example. As the day goes on, the shadow begins to move, and you know, the earth's rotating, and the sun never moves. The sun never moves. The earth is rotating around the sun. Let me ask you this. If God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Let me just point 3 points out to you for verse 18. Then 25 minutes is here. James defends God's goodness in verse 16. Then he declares it in verse 17. And then he gives us the greatest demonstration of all in verse 18. I want you to notice this real quickly. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Folks, I want you to understand that the new birth is the greatest demonstration of God's good and perfect gift for his people. And according to verse 18, this new birth takes place by God's will, through his word, and for his glory. And I want you to understand today that you were brought into God's family, not because you necessarily wanted to. It was his will that brought you in. It was his will that picked you up and placed you in the family of God. It's just as Jesus told the disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Folks, you cannot more choose God than a dead man can choose to get up and run down the road. It is God who comes in, wakes up the spirit to leap forth in faith and repentance and embrace the gospel message. And this is the greatest demonstration of God's goodness and his gifts in our life is that you've been born again. I want to read to you the last hymn I had wrote down. It says, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Father, we pray you bless the message to your glory. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to bring it. Thank you for your word and its truth, dear Lord. And we pray this to bring your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.